You may be seated. Don't we serve a great God? Whew. I tell you what, the more you walk with him, the more you know him, and it seems like the sweeter he becomes. We've been going through a series, and I personally like this series, actually. How many here likes this little series on little stories? Man, maybe I'll keep doing it for the rest of the year. Because the Bible is filled with little stories. And I sort of like it because it's nice, because we can sort of be all over the place. I mean, we can look at a lot of different topics, whether it's, the rapture, or looking at temptations, or whatever it might be, that we have these little stories that we find in the Scripture that really has some real big lessons for us. And today, we see another one of those little stories. And it's sort of like a subtitle to everything is Vanished Without a Trace. What would it be like? Can you imagine what it must be like, or what it would be like to someday to vanish without a trace? I'll give you a little story. In fact, it was a few weeks ago. I don't stop very often in my daughter's home there in Dallas. But I stopped at Sarah's house in the middle of the day, and I walked in the house. And yeah, it's only happened maybe a few times. I mean, I don't do it very regular. I probably should do it more often. But to stop in and see my little Gabby, my little granddaughter. And I walked in, and Sarah, "Oh, Dad, how you doing?" And we hugged, and she says, "Oh, Gabby's down in the living room." And so we proceeded down the hall, down to the living room, where little Gabby was in there playing. We got into the living room, and we looked around, and we saw definitely evidence that she was playing all over the place. There was toys and little books and different things around there. And she says, and Sarah goes, "Gabby, Gabby, Gabby, where are you, Gabby?" No Gabby. Whew, right down the hall, back the hall, check out the bathroom, check out the kitchen, check out the other room, the den. And I tell you what, there was a scary moment there. There was no Gabby. And Sarah said, "Dad, she was just there. She was just there when you came to the house, when you came right, she was there." So we walked back down to the living room again, and here's little Gabby standing right in the middle of the floor, standing right in the middle of the room now. Just looking up there, and like, what's going on here, you know? And here, for the first time ever, she made her way behind the TV, okay? It's like just a flat-screen TV there, and she got, for the very first time, back with the wires, back in all that bag goodies back there, and that's where she was. And she, when Sarah was trying to call her, she was silent. And she came out after we were looking, but I tell you what, for a split second there, she vanished. Vanished without a trace. We saw a whole lot of things on the floor, but we didn't see little Gabby anywhere. And so it was a scary thing. That happened to us one time with Holly. Holly one time, and some years ago, I keep telling all these little stories, you know. Pretty soon, you know everything about me. You know everything about me already. I come down off here. It's really nice because I'm away from the lights. But we were doing a lot of bulldozing work behind our house years ago. And Holly was a little girl. Holly's right back there. But anyway, she became missing. And with bulldozing, I'm running the tractors and stuff and all pushing all the piles of brush and trees and stumps and all kinds of stuff over to bulldozing and pulling them back. Well, we have all of our children here, but no Holly. Guess where the dad's heart is? Dropped through the bottom. I'm thinking she's under them piles of brush somewhere that I didn't see her, a little girl running around. And we are screaming, "Holly, Holly," and I'm looking everywhere, looking for her. Can't find her anywhere. Little Holly, she had her mind made up that she was going to hide on her family. So she goes in the house. We finally found her. I mean, this went on for quite a while, and it was really a scary thing. Talk to Kathy. And I tell you what, we finally found her, but we have, in that house, it had like, it was a big old house, and it had like fake walls, like knee walls in here that had doors that went back into that you walk right on the floor, but almost like you could walk back in. It was like almost like an attic on that floor. Really nice it was for storage and things. She was back in the hiding on us. And I thought for sure I ran over her, and I buried her somewhere out there under the brush and the dirt and everything else. And I tell you what, she vanished. But we found her. Today we're going to look at a subject. And a subject, let me just tell you, at the very end, we're going to show a little video clip. And in that video clip, hold on to your pacemakers, okay, because it's stirring at the very end. It's boom. It's an exciting thing. And so we're going to be looking at Vanished Without a Trace. You ready for this? Get your seatbelts on. The Lord has given us, I really believe, a very interesting story, a little story. There's only a few passages of Scripture that talks about a man, but a very interesting man is found way back in Genesis, and his name was Enoch. He was a seventh from Adam, but he would live before the flood, the great flood of Noah that destroyed and devastated this whole entire earth, that wiped out all the population on this earth, save Noah and his family. But we see this man named Enoch, and we see a few Scripture references. We see right here in Genesis chapter 5 is where we'll be in the very beginning, but we see that a few verses there talks about this man named Enoch. We also see over in Hebrews. Hebrews is chapter 11, which is the faith chapter. It's a chapter. How are we saved, gang? We're saved by faith through God's grace. Amen. And so it's the faith chapter is found there, and he is listed in that hall of faith along with many of the other patriots. And so we see that there's a verse there that talks about him. And then we also see a verse and a few verses over in the book of Jude that also speaks of this man named Enoch. I believe two other places that is found in Scripture of just his name mentioned, Enoch. Okay, that's it. So we don't see, it's truly a little story. It's a little story, but it has a fascinating look because we see that he vanished. Now, to build the picture of what's going on here, we see in the very beginning of creation, God created man in his image. He placed him in the Garden of Eden, a perfect environment. There was no excuse for Adam and Eve to say, well, this perfect environment, you know, I didn't have a perfect environment, so consequently I sinned. No, he was in a perfect environment. But in the very beginning, we see that Adam walked with God, and God walked with Adam in the cool of the garden, in the cool of the day. We see a relationship, a beautiful companionship there with one another, and just a beautiful picture. Something major happened, and most of us know about it, is in Genesis chapter 3, and that's the fall of man. When sin entered into the world and death because of that sin. So consequently, Satan rebelled up in heaven. God sent him back, and he came down to planet Earth, and he came to Eve. He tempted her, tempted Adam, and all of a sudden, Adam, with his wise eyes wide open, ate willingly and thrust the whole human race into a thing called sin. The depravity of man is great. The sinfulness of man is real. Just look at your own lives, even as a Christian. And so consequently, us as Christians, when we're saved, we have a new nature, but we still have the old nature that battles against the new. And so we have a conflict within our lives, even yet today as a Christian. But the human race fell into sin. As we continue on after chapter 3, we start to see a word over and over and over and over and over, a little phrase, and it says, and he died, and he died. And we're introduced to a whole lot of the antediluvians, the people that lived before the flood. We're introduced to a lot of their lives, and we are given the ages when they were born and certain, and God was placing that in history in as far as a heritage, as far as genealogy to take us all the way back to Adam. For Christ, okay, for reasons that is found over in the Gospels. But we see the phrase, and he died, and he died, and he died, and he died. You read it many, many times. We come to an account of a man. And this man, his name is Enoch, and we don't see that phrase, and he died. Something major happened in his life. In Genesis 5, if you follow along in your Bible, but it says, when Enoch had lived for 65 years, he became the father of Methuselah. And after he became the father of Methuselah, Enoch walked with God for 300 years and had other sons and daughters, and altogether Enoch lived 365 years. Enoch walked with God, and then he was no more. Why? Because God took him away. The first point, there's four main areas we're going to go to this morning. The first one, we're going to look at the man. The second one, we're going to look at the multitudes, the people at the time. We're also going to look at the message that he preached. And fourthly, we're going to look at the mystery of the rapture, the translation of Enoch, and also of our rapture as the church. The man, though, in Genesis 5:24 says, Enoch walked with God. In fact, we see it twice in that verse, that he walked with God. He walked with God. He communed with God. He had a relationship with God. And Enoch had a good relationship with God. Hebrews 11:5 says, by faith, in the New Testament, by faith, Enoch, we also see that he was commended as one who pleased God. He was placed in the hall of faith. Enoch, the name itself means dedicated. Enoch was dedicated to God. He was dedicated to the Lord. He walked with God. He walked with God. He walked with God. He pleased God. He had faith in God. How was an Old Testament saint saved? The same as the New Testament saints. By faith. And by faith alone. Truly believing and trusting and understanding. His faith is a substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. We can't sort of, you know, put faith in a little bowl and set it here and say, okay, that's faith. I'm going to drink that faith and become stronger in my faith. No, faith is the evidence of things not seen. We know that God exists. You look at the heavens declares God's glory and just screams out that I exist. God gave us his word to teach us about him, and he has revealed himself to us through his word, through his creation, through his son. And so over and over we see in our faith, we're saved by faith through the wondrous grace of God. And so once we're saved by faith, the same thing happened with Enoch. He was saved by faith. And that's why he was in that faith chapter. And so we see that he walked with God. He had a special relationship with the Lord. He lived a holy life, a separated life. A clean life. He didn't live in a riotous way or a wicked way, but he was clean before God. He was making steady progress, just like all of us. We get saved, and then that's not the over, that's not the end of it all, but that's when we start to walk by faith, and we keep walking by faith. And it's a steady process, a steady growth process, and that's exactly, I'm sure, what happened with Enoch. He walked with his Lord, and his faith became richer and greater and greater and greater, and just kept trusting his Lord. Do you know what's interesting? But he lived that holy life and the separated life. His son Methuselah, I'll just take a couple minutes here, but Methuselah is a very interesting person in the Bible. In fact, the scripture says that Methuselah was the oldest person ever to live upon planet Earth. 969 years old. His name, Methuselah, a lot of Bible scholars say, means when he is dead, it shall come. When he is dead, it shall be sent, whatever. And so we see that something about the name Methuselah. If you stop and study scripture, it's very interesting because Methuselah, if you do the math of his father, when Enoch had him as a son and then his son with Lamech, and then we see that Noah was born, and Noah was the one that, from the flood, he was the one that got preserved through the flood. Noah, the day that the flood came upon this earth, was 600 years of age. And so for 600 years old was Noah, but you do the math and you work it back through, and he lived exactly 969 years. And I believe the day that Methuselah died was the day that the flood started to be poured out upon this earth. Very interesting side note on this, but very interesting. We see that Methuselah, I can just see, this was Enoch's son, Methuselah. And everybody say, man, take care of Methuselah. Don't let Methuselah die because we know God's judgment is going to be poured out on this earth. Don't let Methuselah, you know, and so he died. And I liken it over to 2 Peter chapter 3 where it talks about that God is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. And it's even in the days of Noah where God was long-suffering. And I believe that is a beautiful indication that God was, his mercy and his grace was really upon the world, wanting everyone to be saved. But yet the world would go in the other direction. We see Enoch had a relationship with God. He was walking with the Lord, but yet Enoch lived in a very tumultuous times. Enoch lived in a horrible situation of a world and a culture that was really turning bad, turning against God. We see that he was living among men. The second point is we see the man and we see the multitudes, and he was living among a culture of wickedness. In Genesis chapter 6, verse 5, God says that the Lord saw how great man's wickedness on the earth had become. And notice this phrase, that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil, A-double-L, all the time. It wasn't that they had just an evil thought now and then, but God says that every imagination, every thought process of the culture of that day was only evil continually. In other words, here's a righteous man, Enoch, living in the midst of a very corrupt and an evil society around him. People around him was doing some bad stuff. And so we see a lot of pictures of this. We're only going to see a couple of verses, but we can build a whole huge picture from New Testament scripture over to New Testament that talks about the conditions of this of his day. In Genesis 6:11, we also see that the earth was corrupt. You see it? Corrupt in God's sight. And the earth was full of violence. Full of violence. Understand that this violence and this corruption, because there was at this point in time when God created man and man fell into sin. And I tell you what, we just see the sinful nature of man just going into every aspect of man before the flood. And man was totally fallen and devoid of God, and the whole earth was filled with corruption. There was not human government at this time. That was not instituted by God until after the flood. And the human government was instituted in order to protect society and for having leaders and government and officials over us and having judicial branches that you can have your grievances settled and also to execute judgment for those that do wrong. God says, for those who shed blood, by man shall his blood be shed. God placed capital punishment there upon this earth after the flood. But before the flood, it was like a no man's land. It was very chaotic. It was a very very wild, wild, wicked, wicked place. The multitudes, it was a culture of corruption. It says, for all, God saw the corrupt, how corrupt the earth had become. For all, A-double-L again, the people on earth had corrupted their ways. And so God said to Noah, I am going to put an end to all people. For the earth is filled with violence because of them. And I am surely going to destroy both them and the earth. And so God is saying here, because of the wickedness of mankind, because man and Satan is really good on trying to thwart the program of God. And he tried to get the whole population so corrupt and so wicked. But there was a man, and his name was Enoch, who walked with God, who pleased God, who was faithful to the Lord. And there was also another man a little later on that we see, and his name was Noah. And he had three sons and all of their wives, which means eight people. And for 120 years, when God was pouring judgment out, before God poured his judgment out, 120 years, he was building an ark under God's direction, the perfect way, the perfect dimensions, the perfect size to carry all the animals and all the, you know, and oftentimes today we sort of look down on that story and we think, oh man, that didn't exist. But I tell you what, this world was filled with wickedness before the flood, and that's why God had to destroy it. All the people had a continual thirst for more and violence, murders and terrorism. That word violence can be terrorism. The earth was filled with terrorism. I believe there was clans, and there was various, the stronger the clan was, the greater power and influence it was. And you read the scriptures there in Genesis. I tell you, it was a horrible, horrible time upon this earth. But here was Enoch, a man that was walking with God, a man of righteousness, a man that lived his life in a correct way with God haters everywhere around them. It seems like there was just, no matter where you turn, there was people that was against God. Well, I believe it almost sounds like our headlines today. There's so much going on in this world today that is just unbelievable. The headlines are screaming, and across this land and in the global community, the financial jitters and the world jitters, and everyone's clamoring for a leader, someone that's going to rise up, someone that's going to lead this world into peace and serenity. And I tell you what, it's just amazing what's happening. So we see that Enoch, the man, had a relationship with God. He had a living in a culture of wickedness and corruption. But then thirdly, notice his message. Here he was, and he was preaching a message, and basically the message says, be ready to meet the Lord. Be ready to meet God. And in fact, the scripture tells us over in Jude that he was a preacher of righteousness, but he was the seventh from Adam. And he prophesied about the men and the people that was during his day, but he says, see, the Lord is coming with thousands upon thousands of his holy ones. his angels. The Lord is coming back. And so 4,000 years ago before the flood, or 4,500 years ago or so before the flood, he's preaching about the second coming of Christ. Here's this man that was living in this culture that was preaching about the return of the Lord himself. And so we see that he said he's coming back with thousands, the multitudes of his angels. And he's going to come back. He's going to judge everyone. He's going to convict all the ungodly of all the ungodly acts that they have done in the ungodly way. And of all the harsh words ungodly sinners have spoken against him. I see, very interesting, that he preached this kind of a message 4,000 years ago, preaching. The Lord is coming back. He's bringing his angels. He's going to bring judgment upon his world. We see the word godly, ungodly, four times in those passages in Jude. See, and it's talking about there's no escaping the wrath of God. When God comes back, there's no escaping that wrath. And yet we see in Jude that proud false teachers will come under greater judgment. Unlike today, we see the same thing, leading false teachers, leading masses of people into lies and down the wrong roads. People today are being told all you have to do is live a good life or keep the golden rule or 100 other ways. Be sprinkled as a baby or be baptized or join a church or make some kind of a statement of faith or pray a prayer and keep praying that prayer over and over and over or hang on to the tradition. Oh, my friends, I tell you what, it's sad because it's the same thing. We see corruption all over, and so many people are religious, but yet they're lost. And you do a study, you do a search, you'll find about what's upon planet Earth today, not 4,000 years ago, but today, there's about 4,200 plus religions in this world, 4,200 of them. And they're all saying, well, follow me, follow this religion, and we'll get you to heaven. We'll get you to glory. We'll get you to the 70 virgins. We'll get you to whatever it might be. And so we all hear all these different thoughts and different ways, and it comes right down to Jesus. What did he say? Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. Understand, very important, that Jesus is not a way among a whole 4,200 ways. He is the only way. He is the only way. And we need to trust him and understand that. But so all around us, there's thousands of religions that says, get religious, get religious. And yet they walk around lost. They walk around so formed. See, man, all of us, we are a spiritual being. Spiritual being mean we want to make a connection with God. And we're able to talk to God. We're able to commune with God. We're able to know God in a personal way. A lot different than, say, my dog or a cat. Only man is created in the image of God, and it's very important to understand that. And we need to have that relationship with him. And often we go around trying to find that relationship, and it's looking into religion out there all around us. And Jesus is the way, and he is the truth, and he is the life. We need to come through him. So we see that Enoch's message is clear, and he was screaming out, you know, get ready. The Lord is coming back, and he's going to bring judgment. Get ready. And he was preaching to the masses of the multitudes of the people, and they were just like, ha, 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 you're crazy, Enoch. Who are you, Enoch? You're a crazy old dude. Well, he preached, and not very many listened. Noah and his family did, and they moved by faith. And they built an ark to the preserving of their souls, to the preserving of their life. And they built that great ark, and God poured a judgment out, as we're going to see. So we see the man, the multitudes, and the message that they preached, he preached at the time, but also the mystery. The fourth one is mystery. This is the translation, the rapture, the removal, the catching up before tribulation. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 5, it says, by faith, Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. Wow! Enoch, you never experienced death. He could not be found. Why? Because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. In Genesis, we see it twice, and he walked with God, and he was no more because God took him away. Then we see in the hall of faith in Hebrews chapter 11, we're told that all these phrases. He was taken from this life. Another phrase, he did not experience death. Another phrase, he could not be found. In other words, his body was not even be able to find his body. His body left. Everything, he disappeared. We also see another phrase, God had taken him away. And another one, he was taken. Over and over, we see the picture that before the great tribulation of the flood, that Enoch disappeared. He was taken. He was no more. He could not be found. He disappeared. He vanished without a trace. His clothes lay there in a pile, but he was gone. We understand, I think it's very important for us to realize this. There are two major global events to transpire that God talks about in his word upon planet Earth. Two major events that God is going to, judgments that God pours out. Now, God has poured out many judgments upon the Babylonian people or the Media Persian people or the Roman Empire, the various judgments of individual groups or individual nations. But it only speaks of two major global events that are huge, that are big. And the first one is this case with Enoch. God's word speaks of those two global events that affect the entire earth. First one is the world wickedness, and the world's people became so devoid of God, so away from him, and it prompted God's judgment, God's hand of judgment to be poured out upon an unbelieving world, upon a sinful world, a world that he destroyed. The devastation of the flood, you might say. In fact, I've talked to people and they just sort of look at the flood as being like, oh, you know, this is some fairy tale. You cannot escape the fact that you go everywhere on planet Earth. I don't care where you go. You want to go to Russia, we'll go to Russia. You want to go to the Midwest, or you go up in Glacier National Park, you want to go down into the Grand Canyon, you want to go in Pennsylvania, you want to go in Dave Martin's backyard, I can show you evidences of a global flood everywhere you go. There's fish beds out in the Dakotas and out in Nebraska, fish beds by the billions of these fish laying all over the place. They found whale bones on top of Sandhorn Mountain down in the South Pole, down in Antarctica. Over and over, we see the evidence of God's recent creation all over the place, but we see the evidence of a worldwide flood. See, we're told that, sadly, a lie that we've been being billed for years and years is that we evolved from lower life forms, that God did not create us. And I'll tell you what, God created you and he created me. We are created and handcrafted by an almighty God in his very image. And he breathed into man, and man alone, the breath of life, and man became a living soul. The flood is real. You cannot help, and you'll start to look at the archaeological evidence of it is huge. I'm not here to talk that today. But there's huge. There's so many places around this globe with various layers of strata. And they say, well, this one here is 100 million years old. This is 200 million years old. This is 300 million. And all the way down through. But then all of a sudden, they're digging. As they're digging, they look, and here's a tree trunk going all the way through all those layers. Where did that tree trunk come from? The Great Flood. You cannot go down into under the earth and find all the resources down under there, the natural gas and the coal reserves and the oil reserves. Where did that all come from? We all have been taught and trained. It's the natural resources. It was it's solar energy. It's the energy that was created by the sun. And that energy is renewable, and this renewable source down under here, or not renewable, but the source of energy down under here was made by fossil fuel, living things at one time, plant life, animal life. You can't mistake it. You go down into coal veins, and down into deep coal veins, you go down to Knobos Grove, and down to Knobos at the museum, right in front of the museum, a great big old stump. What is it? It's a tree stump. It's all petrified into coal, but it's an old stump from a tree. From the flood. Evidence of the flood is everywhere. And the judgment of God was poured out upon an unbelieving world. It's real, guys. Don't start to think that, oh, man, we evolved because this is what our culture, this is what the wickedness of our world is telling us. And these are lies. It's filling our minds and filling our children's minds. And many, many people are going down the wrong road in their belief. But understand, the mystery is this. prior to the worldwide flood, God raptured, God translated Enoch. Before God poured his judgment out upon this world, God raptured this man, Enoch. And God took him away. He could not be found. And it's the same thing as for us, the mystery. Prior to the flood, God raptured him. And understand that the Old Testament gives us a picture of a truth that he is teaching. God teaches us in the New Testament. Just before the Lord's return, he's going to rapture us out too. The Lord is doing some mighty things, some powerful work, as he brings to the conclusion human history upon this earth. The second major global event, the first one was the flood. The second major global event is called the tribulation period. It's a time of God's judgment upon this earth, and God says it's a period of 7 years. And that period of 7 years, God's going to pour his wrath and his judgment out upon an unbelieving world once again upon this earth. This earth that is filled in rebellion and wickedness and immorality, and God is going to take control someday once again. The Bible and book of Daniel and the book of Revelation speaks much about the coming Antichrist, that we're going to see forming more and greater human government, and governments are going to become more and more powerful. And as governments become more and more powerful, we're going to see a global economy. And ultimately, that global economy is going to go defunct because the scripture says that the Antichrist, which is going to rule so much during this time, that he's going to institute a thing called the mark of the beast, that no one is going to be able to buy or sell unless he has this mark. Fascinating, because technology today has brought us to a point where through the computer chip, we can sort of identify everybody upon this earth. We all have social security numbers. But see, it becomes a thing because of the illegal immigration. There's so much coming into play that we're seeing the headlines and the writing on the wall. The FDA, not too long ago, maybe 4 or 5 years ago, approved the implantation of a microchip under the skin of humans. We're getting close. So we are seeing the writing on the wall. And the global event was the flood. The second global event that's going to happen all over the world, it's going to be the tribulation period. The mystery is this, that prior to the worldwide tribulation period, God raptures the church. Just as the Lord caught up Enoch before the flood, Christ is going to catch up every believer before the tribulation period. 1 Corinthians 15 talks about it and it says, "Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep," that means die, "but we will all be changed. In a flash, in the twinkling of an eye." General Electric did a study. A twinkling of an eye is 1/50th of a second. That's fast. That's the change. "At the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead in Christ will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed." In the scripture, when we see mystery, what it means is something that is hidden in the past but is now revealed. And this is a mystery. And so we see the mystery even of the rapture, that we see the beautiful picture of Enoch. And in fact, Enoch is a type of the church. Just prior to the tribulation of the great flood, Enoch was raptured up. He could not be found. And then Noah and his family, which is a type, a picture of Israel, was preserved and brought through the flood, the tribulation. Same thing. We know in Scripture in the New Testament that the church is going to be complete. The church is completed. Christ is going to rapture the church away. And then God turns his focus upon Israel, the Jew, once again. And God deals with the Jew. This is the 70th week of Daniel's prophecy. Folks, we are just getting closer and closer and closer. This picture is real. Notice God tells us in 1 Corinthians, "I tell you a mystery, we'll not all sleep, but we will all be changed." We see Jesus speaking of his church in the book of Revelation. He speaks in the first three chapters, the church, the church, the church, the church, the church, 19 times. And then chapter 4, verse 1, "Come up hither." It's almost like an implied truth that the church is gone. You don't see any more church all the way through the book of Revelation until you get over in chapter 19. And the church, where do you see it? Church is up at the marriage supper of the Lamb. We're there already. We're up there in heaven. Jesus is coming. He's coming. Revelation 3:10 puts it this way, "Since you have kept my command to endure patiently, I will also keep you from the," notice this, "the hour of trial that is going to come, and here's that worldwide event again, upon the whole world to test those who live on the earth. This is the tribulation period, the time of Jacob's trouble, the time of a horrible outpouring of God's wrath once again upon an unbelieving world. And that, notice that phrase, I will keep you from. This verse has a very strong verb and preposition in the Greek, which means basically you won't even get involved in it at all. Before it happens, I'm going to snatch you up. I'm going to catch you away. Church, isn't that interesting? I'm going to snatch you out. I'm going to call you up. The church is complete. I'm going to take you home. We see 1 Thessalonians says this, after that, we who still alive and are left will be caught up. He knows that word, caught up, together with them, those that are moms, our dads, our brothers, our sisters that are dead in Jesus, the dead in Christ, those that are buried already, they're in the grave. They're right now, absent from the body, present with the Lord. They're with the Lord right now, our loved ones that are in Christ, but their bodies are still in the grave. The dead in Christ shall rise first. They're going to come up out of the grave. They got to come up first because they're 6 feet farther down than us. And then they meet us, and then we sort of hook with them, and we head on up to meet Jesus. We've been changed. Those that's perishable, those that's in the grave, that's buried, they are perishable. They must put on imperishable. They must become imperishable. Those are mortal. That's you and I are alive today. We're mortal. We must put on immortality. And so we are changed. The rapture. The rapture of the church. We're caught up to be with the Lord. The Latin word for caught up is raptor, turo, where we get the word or the term rapture. It's vanished without a trace. Enoch was raptured before global judgment, and the church too will be raptured before God pours out his global judgment upon this earth called the 7-year tribulation period, where the Antichrist will rule, when money will be blown away, where the world is all coming together. We're getting ripe for it right now. Jesus spoke many, many places, Matthew 24, Luke chapter 21, Mark chapter 13, and he says, and the disciples came to Jesus, what will be the signs of your coming and of the end of the age? And then Jesus starts laying it out, all the signs. Understand this, signs are for the literal return of Christ at the end of the tribulation period, not for the rapture. So if we're seeing signs now, understand we're close, we're close. The belief that Jesus Christ will return someday is held by 62% of all Americans. I read about a little girl. She said one day at church, she went to church and she was taught about the second coming of Christ. And a little girl was quizzing her mom and said, Mommy, do you believe that Jesus will come back? Yes. Mommy, do you believe he might come back today? Yes. Mommy, in a few minutes? Yes, dear. Mommy, would you comb my hair? The little girl is trying to get ready to meet Jesus. I think we need to get ready too. I think we need to get ready too. Personal application, very quickly. Number one is remember the cross. The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are headed for destruction. But we who are being saved know it is the very power of God. People don't want to hear about Jesus anymore. Just this morning I heard that a young man can't even wear a little necklace around his neck with a little cross on it. School's not letting him do it. Can't wear that. A lot of instances where you can teach Islam and the Quran, but you cannot teach Jesus or the Bible. Total disparity. Across this land, something has happened. And understand this, if you're saved, remember the cross. Think back at what Christ has done for us, that he loved me. I've been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. Secondly, not only remember the cross, but also rescue the lost. Look what God tells us in Matthew 24. Lord Jesus says, as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating, people were drinking, people were marrying, people were giving in marriage, up to the day that Noah entered the ark. Notice this sad section, verse 39. They knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away, and this is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Do we have friends and neighbors around us? Do we have co-workers that know nothing about salvation? That know nothing about the return of Christ? What are we doing to win this world? We must rescue the lost. If we have the message to take to people, are we taking it? Are we trying to win our neighbors and our friends and our family members before it's too late? Will they be left behind? We must remember the cross. We must. The Lord tells us to rescue the lost. Jesus said, do not say 4 months more and then the harvest. I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. The fields are ripe for harvest. God help us as his children to win this world for himself, to himself. See, they know nothing. And what we do is we do friend day now and then. We do chili cook-offs now and then. And it's all to invite friends. It all is geared to try to win people. The people will come and people will hear about the Lord Jesus. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. As we remember the cross and rescue the lost, we will reap the reward. Over in 1 Thessalonians, they tell how you turn to God from idols to serve living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. You see it again there? Over and over, there's so many verses that we could turn to. We need to be walking where God wants us to walk. We need to be talking the talk that God wants us to talk. And as we are doing that, the Lord tells us, he that winneth souls is wise. He, as we reach out into our world, sharing the gospel message with people around us, I tell you what, that one person that might hear and might respond and get saved, I tell you what, it's changed for eternity. And someday you'll be richly rewarded for that. Last Sunday, a young man gave his heart to Jesus here. He was a broken man. But sin was all over him, and so was God. And his life has changed, and he once in darkness, and now he's in light. He's starting to see truth. And see, that's what happens to all of us, that we get changed, and that change is that born into God's family from inside out. We start to have a relationship, not just a religion, that we are walking with him and knowing who he is. The question is, are you ready? Are you ready? We have a short video clip now we're going to show. And just be warned that it's something happens here really fast. So here we go. Question, are you ready this morning? Let's bow our hearts in prayer. If your heads are bowed and eyes are closed, I mean, here is a testimony for Christ. You can say, Pastor, I am ready to meet my Lord. Would you lift your hand in testimony? I am ready to meet him. Thank you. Thank you. Praise the Lord. If you couldn't raise your hand, if you aren't sure of your salvation, man, be sure. He could come at any time. This is a hard subject, a hard matter. It's a big lesson that we must learn. I don't shy away from things, and we must understand that God loves us, and He sent His Son to die for us. He wants us to be saved. He wants us to be ready. If you aren't saved this morning, let me give you an opportunity. You might be saying, Lord, You're speaking to my heart. I want to be saved. Would you lift your hand across this room? Anybody? Lift your hand. Just say, Pastor, pray for me. I'd like to trust Christ as my Savior. I see your hand. Anyone else? Anybody else? God's speaking to me. Thank you. Father, we thank you. And Father, we ask that you will continue to minister in each of these hearts of all of us here. Help us to be found faithful, to remember the cross, to be able to reach our lost, the lost around us. Father, someday we'll be richly rewarded for that. Lord, for those that wants to trust you, we pray, Lord, that they would just pray this prayer very simply from their heart. Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. Thank you for dying for me on the cross of Calvary. I now invite you to come into my life as my Lord and as my Savior. Take control of my life. Forgive my sin. Make me your child. Father, thank you. Lord, we thank you for the many here that are believers and are ready for the rapture. Lord, we get so caught up in the here and now. Help us to realize spiritually what's going on in this world. Help us to be ready. Thank you, Lord, for what you're doing in the lives of individuals, Lord, throughout this church. Continue, Lord. Continue the work. Change me. Father, change us all. We give you the thanks. We give you the praise in Jesus' name.